Heavenly Father, today as we open the Bible and we read from there, and I just pray that Holy Spirit, you would make it live for people and that you would bring understanding to every heart and every mind and help us to know what you're trying to say and let it mean something to us. Bring us to a place of change, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, my dad was talking about the will of God, and the message was entitled Chosen to Know. And we're going to start by rereading the scripture that Dad used from Acts chapter 22, verse 14. And this is where Paul was, you know, he was preaching, or he was explaining before, like in a trial or something, he was explaining what had happened in his life, and he was talking about how the Lord had taken a hold of him. And in verse 14 and 15, he said this: "The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know His will." And what he was explaining was what someone had said to him. Ananias had said this to Paul, saying to Paul that God has chosen you to know His will, and to see the righteous one, and to hear words from His mouth. And this was the main scripture from last week. And what Dad explained was that in the same way that God had chosen Paul to know His will, He's chosen us to know His will as well. So that's why the message was entitled Chosen to Know. And I think that it was a much more significant message than what we realised. And I know that for me, I was sitting up the back and I was listening to it and I was, you know, agreeing with it all. It all sounded good. And I've also, you know, rocking kids and changing nappies and pushing prams, all of that stuff. So sometimes the full significance of a message doesn't quite get through. But I even know that when you're not doing all those things with kids, sometimes you can still be sitting there in church nodding and agreeing, it all sounds great, but even then, still the significance of the message sometimes doesn't get through. And so if Dad had told me a week ago that I was going to be following up from his message, man, I would have been paying way more attention during the message. So I got to really get every point, you know. But so I had to go back and listen to it again, you know, once I realised. Because, you know, I guess it'd be the same for all of you. If you were told you had to take a sermon that you heard and then go and explain it, you know, to someone else, you know, because your life depended on it or something, you'd be paying more attention, I guess. You'd be, you know, really attentive. Well, sometimes great truths get brought in sermons, but we just miss them because we're not really all that attentive, or we think we hear what's being said, but we don't completely hear what's being said. Through the week, we had a staff meeting, and we were discussing, you know, church stuff like we do, and Dad once again brought up the point. You know, he'd been in the watch the Friday night previous to that sermon, and that this passage or this idea of knowing the will of God had really gripped him. And well, I guess as he was preaching it on Sunday, you know, he's preaching out of this sense of this being very important. It had gripped him, but how many other people had it gripped as well? And I just know that, you know, years ago we had this revelation about the spirit of understanding, and it just didn't seem all that interesting to me. I'm just being honest. Like when you talk about, oh yeah, we've got to have understanding, that idea just doesn't, it's not as exciting an idea as other things. You know, like when preachers preach about the end of the world, or when they preach about miracles or things like, they're all really interesting. But when a preacher preaches about the idea that we must have understanding, that seems kind of boring. It's like parents telling their kids to do well at school. You know, kids never really get excited by hearing that stuff. And so sometimes really important things with great valuable lessons don't just get into our hearts and grip us like they should. And I know from hindsight, looking back at the whole thing about understanding, what a big deal that was. Yet, you know, years ago, as a much younger person in church, it didn't grip me the same way when I was hearing it for the first time as what I now value it, because I've got more understanding about understanding. And so when we were in the staff meeting and Dad was saying that this had gripped his heart in the watch, I remembered thinking to myself, there must be something very important about it for it to have gripped his heart, even though it doesn't sound like an overly exciting thing. When a preacher stands up and talks about how important it is for us to know the will of God, of course that's true, and there's a lot of verses in the Bible that talk about what the will of God is. But, you know, some we need to kind of just ask ourselves, why was the Holy Spirit making it important to Dad? And in my mind, I had linked it back to previous things that I wasn't excited about initially, but in time I realized they were very, very important. And that's how it is sometimes with the things of God. We hear them, but they don't necessarily reach out and grab you and say, hey, I'm a really exciting thing. You've got to, sometimes you realize it later. And this is true, this happens all the time with sharing the gospel with people. It's the very thing that people need. It's the most important thing they could hear. They're not saved without Christ. They're going to eternity without him. It's the most important piece of information that they need for their lives right in that moment, and yet it's the very thing that they don't seem interested in hearing. Strange. And there's this one guy in Mount Morgan that I shared the gospel with probably more than anybody, and he still isn't saved. I've tried every different which way I could think of to share the gospel with that guy. He comes to church. I mean, he doesn't come to church anymore, but when I was there, he used to come to church regularly, and I knew he wasn't saved. And because they're in church, you know, you've got this great freedom to talk about the Lord. I'd gear whole sermons toward that guy. I mean, and then in private, I mean, some weeks, you know, he might be the only guy in church, but you'd say, so that's all right to gear a sermon to one person. And lots of adventures in Mount Morgan. But that guy, I just found out a couple of weeks ago, he's got cancer and he's expected, he doesn't have very long to live. Now, he's, you know, an elderly person. And, you know, when I heard that, I prayed that, you know, he'd be healed. But really, in my heart, I kind of felt like maybe he wasn't going to be healed. I don't know whether that's lack of faith or whether that's just the reality of it. But what he really needs is to know the Lord. And I've prayed for that. And I'm going to go share the gospel with him again, hopefully, if it works out before he, you know, leaves this earth. But the fact is, the thing he really most needs to hear doesn't seem interesting to him. Isn't that a shame? That's often the way it is with things of God. And it's the same in church, that we come to church, you know, we all say we love the Lord, and there's really important things that get shared, but they don't seem all that interesting. And, you know, we just listen and, yeah, we agree because, you know, it sounded good and, yep, we should all come to a place of knowing God's will. Yep, I agree. And it's just another Sunday. It's like driving down the road and power poles passing you every 100 metres. It's just another power pole. But no, it's more than that. And so I realised in that staff meeting through the week that I wanted to see something deeper in what Dad was talking about, but I didn't actually have a chance to look into it more yet. And then he asked me to preach on it. So, well, I had no choice then. I went back and listened to the sermon again, really paying attention. And, well, you know, I understand more now, but I'm not saying that there's not a lot more to know or there's not a lot more that God has to reveal if we're to seek it out. And so I'm just going to share a little bit more on top of what was already shared last week. If you didn't hear last week's, it is already online. You can get it using our app. We have a cool church app. Go to the App Store and look for, I think it's Peace Apostolic Community. You'll find it there. Sorry? Peace Apostolic Ministries. You'll find it that way. And it's also on the website, peace.org.au. Okay. So what I want to do now is I want to just share with you a little bit this morning about the will of God and why that's important for us. So a few years ago, I went with Lloyd. We went to Africa, went to visit a couple of countries. We went through United Arab Emirates on the way. We stopped at Dubai for a few nights and we did a meeting there. And it was really good. When we went into the country, it's the first time I'd been to an Arab country. And there's all the Arabs dressed in their cool clothes and their tea towels with the things around their head. I don't know what those things are called, but they look like tea towels. And so as I was going through the counter and he looks at your passport, oh, you're from Australia. And I said, yep. And I just said, for some reason, you should come into Australia one day. And what he said was, God willing, like that. So we as Christians, we say that a lot. You know, if God wills, we even pray prayers. You know, Lord, if it be your will. But there's something about saying that or thinking that which indicates, well, you know, in the mind of that person that said God willing, he had no inclination at all to go to Australia. He had no thought that he would do that. In his mind, saying God willing just meant, well, if it happens, it happens. It's basically the Christian way of saying que sera, sera. So And sometimes in our prayers we pray, oh, if it be the Lord's will, but that's because we don't necessarily know whether we should or shouldn't pray a certain thing, so we're kind of like hedging our bets. And there was at least one person that prayed that, if it be your will, and that was Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, but he actually did know what God's will was. He surrendered to what God's will was. But for us, what we're really called to is not this kind of like saying, oh, well, if God wants that, but without really knowing what God wants, just whatever comes along will come along. There's a story, true story, of William Carey, the father of modern missions, and he wrote this book with a very big long title no one can remember, something like Means for the Conversion of the Heathen, something or other. It goes on forever, that title. And he had this idea that we should go out and share the gospel with people. And when he went to talk to his minister's fellowship group, they said to him, if God wants to convert the heathen, he'll do it himself. Now, that sounds really odd to you, but that was the mentality of the world back then. The church wasn't evangelical yet. People didn't know that you could respond to the gospel and receive Christ. They just thought that God saved people sovereignly whenever he felt like it. So a lack of knowing God's mind and his heart and lack of knowing God's will meant that certain things that really should have been happening didn't happen because people didn't know God's will. John Wesley was the guy who realized that the gospel should be evangelical, realized you should call people to come and accept Christ. Well, that changed the world. But you see, William Carey had something of that idea as well. He realized we should go and share the gospel, but the ministers in his ministers' fellowship group didn't have that understanding, so they just said, well, if that's God's will, he'll do it himself. Well, you know what? There's probably a lot of things that are God's will, but they're not happening, even though it's God's will. It's up to us to say, Lord, show us what is your will. It's up to us to seek the will of God, to find out what it is. It's not just a case of if God willing. No, it's up to us to find out what God's will is. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. And it says there, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what God's will is. And I guess the implication of this passage is if we don't understand what God's will is, we're being foolish. Or if we don't want to understand what God's will is, that's a foolish thing or foolish place to be, right? It kind of gives you that impression from reading this verse. Don't be foolish. Understand what the Lord's will is. All right. So what I thought I'd do for a few minutes is I would go and find out in the Bible what the Bible has to say about people who don't have understanding of God's will. So basically, understanding and knowing God's will is more or less the same thing. It's different language for describing something that's similar or the same. Dad, in fact, even said that in his sermon last week. So we've had a lot of teaching about the spirit of understanding, that's understanding who God is, understanding his ways. Well, knowing the will of God is more or less the same thing. And so in the Bible, we've got a lot of passages. If you type in the word understanding and go looking for that, there's about 500 verses with that word in there, but some of them talk about people who don't have understanding and describe the results of that. I'm just going to share with you a few this morning. Isaiah chapter 27, verse 11 says, you kind of have to read the whole passage to understand what it's talking about with the twigs, but the last part's the important part. When its twigs are dry, they are broken off, and women come and make fires with them, for this is a people without understanding. So their maker has no compassion on them and their creator shows them no favour. You can go and read that whole passage later on, like the whole of Isaiah 27, to get a better understanding. But it shows us here that when a people don't have understanding, or this people in particular, when they didn't have understanding, their maker was not able to show them compassion. There's something about wanting to have understanding which it garners the sympathy of God. It's wanting to know his heart, wanting to understand him. But when a people don't want to understand, they don't want to know, they're unable to receive grace from God. The New Testament says it really simply. It says that God gives grace to the humble. People are humble, they seek God, they're wanting to know from him, they're wanting to hear from him, they want to know his will, they're able to receive grace. People who are pride, they're not interested, they're unable to receive grace, unable to receive compassion or favour. Isaiah chapter 15, verse 13. Now, Isaiah 5, sorry, verse 13. Therefore, my people will go into exile for lack of understanding. Those of high rank will die of hunger, and their masses will be parched with thirst. These passages are all in the middle of bigger passages, and you can read them to get more of a better idea what the prophets are talking about, because these are prophecies to, you know, God's people at the time. But there were judgments and terrible things coming upon God's people, but because they didn't have understanding, that's what brought these things along. If they had understanding, then, you know, things would have been different. Jeremiah the prophet's called the weeping prophet, and he's called the weeping prophet because he did have understanding, but no one else did. And so he's weeping because he can see the way things are going. And Jesus wept over Jerusalem because he said, if only you had of, you know, basically the city of Jerusalem and the people of Jerusalem did not understand. They did not recognize Jesus was the Messiah. They did not see the will of God. If only. But because you haven't, you can go and read that for yourself in the book of Matthew. In Jude chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, it talks about a certain type of people that are in the church. It says, in these last times there will be scoffers who follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. These are people that don't have understanding of God's will. They don't know God's way. They just follow their instinct. Whatever seems right to them at the time, just do that. Go along with that. And so we need to be not just happy to do whatever seems right, we need to seek to understand God's will. And this is something that isn't just an individual thing, and I'm going to get to that in a minute. This is something we should be doing together. We need to seek to understand God's will for us all as a people. And I'm going to get to that point very shortly. In Proverbs chapter 7, I'll just read verse 7, but I'll encourage you to read the whole of Proverbs chapter 7 on your own. It says, I saw among the simple, and noticed among the young men, a youth who had no sense. And it goes on to talk about this young man with no sense or with no understanding, how he was led astray by an adulterous woman. And the whole chapter talks about how it says the path to her house goes down to death. So he was a young man led away by immorality, but it all was because he had no sense. Something lacking in his understanding or his view of God or his understanding of what God wanted. So he was not wise, no sense. And so, you know, it's the case with us that there are many people who don't know what God wants, and so they just go down this path to death, down the path to Sheol is what it said in Proverbs. But even in the church, there are people who miss the will of God because they don't know the will of God. They miss out on what God intends for them. When we don't know the will of God, we spend our lives doing wrong things. Or we spend our lives on things that may not be bad, but it's just wasting time. We may think we're fruitfully serving God, but we aren't. Or we may just miss the big things that God has always intended to bring along, but now he has to use someone else. So we all know what the spirit of understanding is. We've heard about this in church many times. And we've heard that the Lord gave us a deposit. He gave us something which has been a great blessing to us, but we've heard that there's something bigger that we need to seek. And if we're going to seek that, what we need is to know the will of God. And we need to seek the will of God. We need to pray for the will of God, because that's what will take us to where God intends for us to be. So as a church, we need to know the will of God, and this is a corporate thing. So as much as it is important for each individual person to know God's will and to follow his will for your life, as a people, we need to know what God's will is for us as a congregation, and we need to each give our lives to it. And so we belong here, we belong to each other, we belong to God, we give our lives to what God is saying, we know what God wants, and we're willing to do that. And when we do that, as a people, something powerful is released. And when we do understand what God wants, it gives great grace. Psalm 147 verse 5 says, great is the Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limits. God's got no limits. And so when we are able to receive from the Lord and understand His will, receive understanding from Him, we come into a place of no limits. We receive might and power. We are able to do the very thing that God intends to do when we come into a place of understanding what He wants and yielding to it. And when as a church or when as a group of people we don't know what He wants, we resist Him and we don't even know we are resisting Him. Isn't that a shame? Imagine resisting God and not even realizing. I had this pet sheep years ago. Didn't have it for very long. But this pet sheep, I had a lawn in Mount Morgan that I could never seem to keep this lawn mowed. It was on the side of a hill. You couldn't mow it with a regular lawn mower. You needed a whippersnapper of the thing, but it was a big lawn and it took forever. And to look, it would take me a full day of my time to just whippersnapper the lawn. So especially in summer, you'd do the lawn, take your whole entire Saturday, then it would rain, and then by next Saturday you have to do it again. So I had no spare time. And then if you're busy and you couldn't do it, like one weekend you had things on, then the next, you know, I wouldn't do it on a Sunday, then the next weekend you'd have this jungle outside. So I needed assistance. I thought I needed an animal to eat the grass for me. And I was going to get a goat, but someone said goats only eat all the, you know, the weeds and all the junk. They leave the grass. So I thought, well, I need something to eat the grass. It was a sheep. I had to get myself a sheep. I found out that every now and then they come up for sale here at the small livestock sale yards in Gracemere on a Tuesday. So I went out there on a Tuesday and there was five sheep being sold. Some guy out Baralabar had these spare five sheep and didn't want them anymore, sent them in for sale. And I picked one up for $80. And the auctioneer, I guess he was not interested in selling sheep individually. And he looked a little bit annoyed when I won the bid and then I only wanted one of the sheep and he had to auction the other four again. Anyway, I just got my sheep. But I knew I had no experience with livestock handling, none. And so I waited till all the farmers were out of there at the end of the day so that I did not embarrass myself trying to get that sheep. And true to what I had expected, I don't think my expectations produced this. I think the sheep was just like this, that whatever you wanted it to do, it would do the opposite. See, it's a bit like us. If we don't know what God's wanting, we, by our very human nature, will just do the opposite. It took me an hour to get that thing out of its little pen, down the hallway and into the trailer. And I learned eventually. It took me a while just to get the collar on it, for starters. But I no livestock experience. And the story of how I sheared my sheep later on is an even more interesting story. So I'd never sheared a sheep either. But anyway, I got that thing eventually down to the trailer by tying the collar, putting the collar on, tying the rope, and pulling it the opposite direction of what I wanted it to go. If I wanted it to go out the door of the pen, I'd pull it away from the door and it would be pulling me towards the door and I'd be letting it think it was having a victory, but gradually it'd be going out, down the hallway. It took an hour. We got to the trailer and I tied it down good with a lot of ropes. Anyway, someone said that sheep liked eating bread, you know, like slices of bread. So I thought, fine. I went out there with a slice of bread to give it to this thing and it bolted to get away from me. It took me weeks before that thing realized I was trying to feed it. Anyway, it was just a dumb animal. But it's the Bible says we're like sheep. And we're dumb animals, yeah. But Jesus is also described as the Lamb of God, so that's kind of nice too. We're with Him as well. But the fact is that if we don't know what God's wanting, we resist His will. And that sheep, you know, I'm sure it would have been way easier if the sheep knew, we're just going to go to the trailer, we're just going to go home, and then I'm going to get fed nice food. You know, if it had just known all that, all right, let's go. Life would be so much simpler for everybody. And if we just know what God's wanting, life's actually simpler for us. And life's actually better for us. Life's happier, but also life's, you know, things are happening the way God wants them to happen. The kingdom of God can grow and advance as it is supposed to. So, but what happens to people when they do know the will of God? We had a few examples before. What happens when people don't know the will of God? There's some terrible examples from the history of the children of Israel. There's also terrible examples just in our own lives, I'm sure. If God opened our eyes to see the times we've resisted Him, we'd probably be horrified. But what happens when a group of people do know the will of God? There's examples of that in the Bible too. There's one from
1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32, it says there was this group of people from the tribe of Issachar. It said, men who understood the times and knew what Israel should do, 200 chiefs with all their relatives under their command. This was the group of people that knew that King David was supposed to become the king, and a result of their initiative, they anointed him and he became the king over all of Israel. Because the nation of Israel was actually split into two tribes, into two groups. David was the king of Judah, but the rest of Israel was still under the descendants of King Saul. There was this like split. But it was the mind of God came upon these people of Issachar who understood what God was wanting, and as a result of that, it brought about God's plan, and David became the king over all of the tribes of Israel. So there's just an example right there from the Old Testament. There's an example from the New Testament too, one that we're all really familiar with. In Acts chapter 4, verse 32, it says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, and they shared everything they had. And the early church, just, you know, a little bit earlier than this, they were arguing amongst themselves who was the greatest. And, you know, before the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell, they were a motley bunch that only had Jesus in common. It's a little bit like, you know, most churches today. They've got Jesus in common, but they're still a motley bunch. And at the members' meeting, you see their true colours. And, well, you know, it's like it's no different to the stamp club down the road, or, you know, the old motor club. You know, any other typical society is full of humans with their opinions, and they've all got something in common, but they kind of, it somehow they make it work. Well, that's what Jesus' 12 disciples were like. And I guess if the day of Pentecost hadn't happened, they'd have ended up with 12 churches or something, like 12 denominations. I don't know what would have happened, but the fact is, the Holy Spirit fell and they became of one heart and one mind. They knew what God was wanting and they surrendered their lives to it. The Holy Spirit also changed them, and as a result there was one church. And that's the way things are supposed to be, and that's what we're praying towards, and we're believing that the Lord's doing all of that, restoring those things today as well. So here's these two examples in the Bible of people who had understanding. They knew what God wanted, they cooperated with it, and God was able to do what he intended. The result of the early believers being united in heart and mind and knowing God's will was that they were able to take the gospel to this world. We're here as a result of that. So we need to seek to know God's will. We need to pray for it. We need to pray for the whole church to come into a great awareness of his will, not just for ourselves. We need understanding. In Proverbs 9, verse 10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." And so, along with wanting to know God's will, we need to have the fear of the Lord. That's where it begins. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, it says, "If we ask for anything according to his will, he hears us." And that's the wonderful thing about knowing what God wants, is that when we pray, we're so full of faith because we know it's going to happen. And the Bible guarantees, we have a guaranteed answer to our prayer when we know what God wants. Isn't that wonderful? In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "Do not be conformed." I don't have this scripture, sorry. It says, "Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but renew your minds, and then you'll be able to test what is God's good and pleasing will." So part of wanting to know God's will isn't just this willingness that's in the heart and that's it. It's also being able, you know, being willing to renew your mind, taking time to seek him, read the scriptures and try to understand it. Ask God to give you understanding, to be willing not to be conformed to the pattern of this world and say, well, you know, the world is like this, but I'm going to choose not to be like this. That's the pattern of this world. How does the world do things? Well, I don't want to do things the way the world does things. I want to do things the way that Christ wants me to do things. So when we do that, that's where we begin to have an understanding of God's will, and then we can test and approve what God's will is. I want to go back to that scripture we started with, Acts chapter 22, but I want to include verse 15 as well this time. Acts chapter 22, verse 14 and 15. As a church, God's given us a job to do. He's given us an apostolic message to take to the nations. It was given to Dad, but of course, it's been given to all of us. We've all been given an apostolic calling. It's not just been given to one person. We are an apostolic people together. In Acts chapter 14, Ananias was talking to Paul, and said,
The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. And that's true. God has chosen us to know his will. And verse 15 tells us why. It says, you will be his witness to all people of what you have seen and heard. And there's an inkling of what God's will is in verse 15. The inkling is that God has got something big for us to do. We already know that he's got something big for us to do, but yet we don't completely know what the full nature of what that is. And yet, knowing God's will is essential because we are called to be a witness to all people of what we have seen and heard. And that means we're supposed to see things and we're supposed to hear things. We're supposed to hear from God. We're supposed to know God because other people are supposed to know those things too. So what I want to do now is to have some prayer. And first, I'm going to invite everyone to stand. And I think we need to pray standing up. We need to participate in these prayers. We need to choose. These are not just prayers you say at the end of church and then you go home. We need to give our heart to it, and standing will help us to do that. The first thing I want us to pray, and we can do it unitedly, is I want us to pray a prayer where we surrender ourselves to God. We don't want to be people who submit to the pattern of this world, or we just do things the way that we assume is correct. We want to say, Lord, I'm surrendering myself to you, and also corporately, as a people, we surrender ourselves to him. So the first prayer we're going to pray is one of surrender. And we're going to say, Lord, you are welcome to do with us anything you choose, and we won't pull away from it. That's the first of our prayers. But then we're going to pray a second prayer, and we're going to ask the Lord to show us his will. And we're going to ask him to show it to us. We need to know individually what is his will. We also need to know his will for our families. But we also need to know his will as a church. As a church, we're supposed to know the will of God and together do it. So it's not just one thing, it's in all the different areas. So we're going to pray a second prayer, and together, as a whole church, we're going to ask God to reveal his will to us. And then after that, I'm going to pray for you. So let's pray unitedly. Let's surrender ourselves to God. Father in heaven, we are your people. You've called us. You've chosen many people, and you've also chosen us. And you've called us to be different and to be separate and to not live according to the pattern of this world. And so, Heavenly Father, help us, because we're surrounded by worldly things. We're surrounded by the culture and so much other stuff that crowds in on our mind, and we don't even understand these things. And so, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us now. And so we surrender ourselves to you. We submit ourselves to you as a church, and we say, have your way with us. We won't fight you. And we ask that you would take a hold of us and do whatever you want with us. You have our permission as a people to do your will with us. And now let's pray that God would show us his will. Pray that he would reveal it to us as individuals, as families, as a whole church. Father in heaven, I ask that you would reveal your will to us. Lord, you've given understanding to people in the past, to those people in Issachar, and to various prophets and people, to the early church, and then to others through church history as well. And I pray you would show us your will. Let us be a people who together know the will of God and are able to do it, as one man to rise and to do the will of God in this earth. Give us understanding, I pray. Heavenly Father, what you've given us, we are grateful for. And yet let us not just go along with an attitude of whatever, but Heavenly Father, let us know what you want and let us see it happen in us, I pray. So reveal yourself to us. Reveal to us what you're wanting. Reveal to us what's in your heart. Reveal to us what's in your mind. And take a hold of these things, the heart and the mind of God, and put them into each and every one of us here. Let there be no differences between us, because let us all have what's in you in us. So Heavenly Father, you've given us a great job to do. We're not capable of doing it because we're just people. But Heavenly Father, put your spirit in us. Put your heart in us. Put your knowledge in us. Give to us one heart and one mind. Give to us understanding. Let us know what you're wanting and let us rise and do it together. So I ask for grace, because without grace we won't be able to achieve anything. So Heavenly Father, you said that if we ask, that you will give us good gifts.
said, how much more will our Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask? And Lord, we don't appeal to you based on our own merits, because there is none, but just because you've indicated that you want us to ask. So Heavenly Father, by faith today, I just pray and I release the Holy Spirit here. By faith, I release an anointing for understanding God's will. And Father, I pray that you would be at work in us, that we would come to that place. Even today, we would be in that place. As we read the Bible, as we discuss the Word of God, even as we sing in our car or worship or discuss at home with our children, I pray that you would be present to us and that your will would become clearer and clearer with each and every day. Heavenly Father, you said you would never leave us nor forsake us. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.